Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we reflected on a passage from the prophet Amos, and we're back to Amos this morning. We saw that Amos lived in the 8th century BC at a time that was relatively comfortable for the northern kingdom of Israel, for certain people at least. But all the while, though, the Assyrian Empire under Tiglath-Pileser was gaining strength and was on the verge of taking the northern kingdom of Israel and even the southern kingdom of Judah as well. And Amos was a prophet who was called to go from the south near Jerusalem to the northern kingdom that had been divided for about 250 years from the south and speak of God's judgment, God's impending judgment on the northern kingdom. Why was God's judgment coming on the northern kingdom? Well, last week we saw that there was a practice among some that would observe the Sabbath, they would keep the letter of the law, but deep down they were resenting the fact that they couldn't work, because in their work they were exploiting the poor, and even to the point of selling the poor into slavery. So even though they were keeping the letter of the law on the Sabbath, they were missing the point of the Sabbath, which was to learn to live as God's created people and of God's redeemed people. And today, in today's text, we see an extension of that theme, that there were certain people in the northern kingdom who were living lives of luxury. The words and the language that Amos uses here is very extreme. They don't just drink wine out of goblets or glasses, they use bowls, and they anoint themselves with the finest oil, even for the simplest of things. So we see indulgence. But more than that, and more importantly, we see a radical indifference to the plight of the poor. All throughout the law, the Psalms, like we heard from Psalm 146 today, and the prophets, God identifies himself with the poor, with the widow, with the orphan, and with the immigrant. One Old Testament scholar has called these four the quartet of those that are close to God's heart, God's own people, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. And so the sins of the northern kingdom were not so much that they had wealth. Abraham, of course, was a very wealthy person. But the sin was a radical indifference to the plight of the most vulnerable. The prophet says that we're indulging and yet have no mind for the ruin of Joseph. And the ruin of Joseph is not only the impending invasion by the Assyrian Empire, but also the fact that the most vulnerable people in their midst were being completely overlooked by people who should have known better, because the God that's revealed on Mount Sinai in the law, in the God that is sung about in the Psalms and in these prophetic words, is clear about his heart for the most vulnerable people in society. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's interesting that back in the Old Testament times, God seemed to bring judgment against people that were indifferent to the poor, but we're in the New Testament now, right? So this doesn't matter, right? No, well, let's flash forward 800 years to a small Christian community in Corinth in the first century, and St. Paul is writing to them. St. Paul is friends, kind of frenemies in some ways, actually, with the Christians in Corinth. And Paul has heard about some things that the Corinthians were doing. And apparently, one thing that was happening in Corinth was that the social stratification that existed in ancient Roman society was being perpetuated when the Christians would gather for worship. So in other words, the worship gatherings were not in sanctuaries like this. They were people's homes. And so wealthy people had larger homes, and so the gatherings were almost always there. And what was going on is that before the worship gathering, the wealthy people who are in the same social class, same social stratum, would gather and they would feast and they would gorge and they would even get drunk. And then when the poor people who were hungry, which was the majority of the early church, by the way, would show up, they were made to sit in the atrium outside with no access to the abundance, the material abundance that the community was experiencing beforehand. And Paul speaks very firmly against that, that this indifference to the reality of poverty and hunger in the midst of the Christian community was actually bringing judgment on the people. So Paul says, after saying to them in very strong language that what they were doing was wrong, he then gives the words of institution. Jesus, on the night before he died, took bread, took wine. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he told the Corinthians that what was really going on in their lives was a failure, and this is Paul's phrase, to discern the body. They were failing to discern the body. Now, it's easy for us to read that and say, well, their problem was they didn't have the proper doctrine of Eucharistic presence. They needed to recognize that Jesus was really present in the bread. Easy to understand that, right? Well, no, actually. Most scholars who have wrestled with this text have concluded that the body in question is actually the gathered community. And the gathered community comprises the body of Christ. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to go on and on with this metaphor of the church as the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying that when certain people gather and have a radical indifference to the plight of the most vulnerable people, then they are not recognizing the body of Christ. So Jesus is present. I'm not saying Jesus isn't present in the Eucharistic bread, but Jesus is present in the gathered community. And to the extent that the social stratification in Roman society was being perpetuated in the church, the Corinthians were failing to discern the body of Christ. And therefore, Paul goes on to say, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves for failing to discern the body. And so it is that when we gather at the Eucharistic table, we learn a couple of things. One, we learn that we're all guilty, that we all fall short of God's intention for us, and we're all mired in not only our individual sins, but also in structural sins. We learn that we're all guilty. But what we also learn at the Eucharistic table is that we are all loved. We are all loved more passionately and more strongly and more powerfully than our sinful selves can even imagine possible. And so when we're gathered around the table and we recognize that we're all guilty and yet we're all loved, we have the capacity to look to our right and look to our left and discern the body. And we understand that when one part of the body is hurting, when one part of the body is vulnerable, when one part of the body is weak, when one part of the body is suffering, then the whole body of Christ is suffering. And so then, as we are nourished at the Eucharistic table, and as we discern the body, then suddenly we desire those suffering, vulnerable brothers and sisters to be lifted up, as Psalm 146 is so clearly saying. But it's not only our brothers and sisters who gather in this space on Sunday morning, but our brothers and sisters that gather in South Phoenix or South Sudan. When we come to the Eucharistic table, it's that place where we're called to know that we're guilty and yet we're loved, and to discern Christ's presence in this gathered community, and know when one part of the body is suffering, that Christ himself is suffering. And so we're called to lift up those who are bowed down. But it doesn't end here. When we leave from this place, having been nourished at the Lord's table and having discerned his body in our midst, we go from this place. And as we go from this place, we inevitably run across the most vulnerable people in our society, whether they're poor, whether they're homeless, whether they're orphans, whether they're immigrants. And we say, these are people that are close to God's heart. And we think of that great passage in Matthew 25, where Jesus says to his followers that when we love and bless the poor, the immigrant, the hungry, the prisoner, we are loving him. And so what we discover is that as we care for the most vulnerable members of our body, we're caring for Jesus. And as we go out into the world and care for the most vulnerable members of our society, we're caring for Jesus. And so we care for the most vulnerable members of our body, of Christ's body, and care for the most vulnerable members of our society, not because we're afraid of God's impending judgment, because those of us who have been nourished at the Eucharistic table know that Jesus took that on himself so that we would be free from it. But rather, we do that because we love Jesus and we want his body to thrive. And we love Jesus, and so we want those most vulnerable people in whom he is manifesting himself to know that love as well. And so as we gather this morning at the table, discern the body. Know that we're guilty. Know that we're loved even more strongly. Look around to your right and to your left. In your mind and your heart, look to those brothers and sisters gathered around the city, around the world. See the suffering of Jesus' body. And then from this place, not only do we care for and lift up those who are suffering in Christ's body, but we go to this place, go from this place to the most vulnerable people in our world, and we find that Jesus is waiting for us there. And so if we want more of Jesus, we go to the most vulnerable places, the most vulnerable people, because he's there and he's longing to meet us. And so we don't do this again because we're afraid of God's judgment. We do this because we love Jesus. And so let's experience the deep and powerful love he has for us guilty people this morning and go and share that love to the world around us. Amen.